I was what before you found me? I was nothing before you found me. Wow, that's an interesting thought. For those of us who know the Lord, is that an appropriate thought? Yep. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, part of what He wants us to do is, in humility, come before Him and recognize that compared to Him, compared to His holiness, His goodness, His greatness, we are as nothing. And we live as dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. And it is a privilege to consider ourselves as nothing. So, kind of a strange concept to the world around us, but that's actually where we're going to be camping a little bit today. So, would like to ask you, if you would please, to take out your Bible. We welcome you. We say good morning. We've already done that several times. For visitors, I think I have my bulletin here. There's one right here I'll snatch. There is a welcome in the back, and that's there every week. Sometimes we just kind of tend to pass over it a little bit, but we truly recognize, want to welcome those who are with us for the first time, or maybe you've been here several times, and there's ways that you can get in touch with us, and we just want to say welcome to you for sure. We also like to study the Bible. You would kind of expect that from a church that says New Life Bible Church. And yet there are a lot of churches that do not really even open the Bible. I was raised in one of those on Sunday mornings. Sometimes a verse would be quoted, never studied, sometimes quoted. But we did not study the Bible. We studied a lot of... contemporary issues and culture, but never related to the scripture, which, especially as I look back on that, I wonder about that. I don't quite understand how that comes about. I just know that it does happen, and I was raised in one of those churches. So, if you have found New Life Bible Church, you know that we are not one of those churches, and we always invite people to take out their Bibles and to follow along. If you came and you don't have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you, and we're going to be opening to a passage in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. So, if you can find your way to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're reading out of the right translation, it's on page 326 in the New Testament. I will be reading out of the New American Standard Translation. I just, because there are a number of good translations, but mine is actually fairly old because I got it when I was in college, and even the New American Standard has updated itself since then. But I will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's read together verses 5 through 7. Starts by saying, "You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety up on him, because he cares for you." Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we are grateful that you have given us your word, that it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, we don't see it as something that was just written for the time that it was written in, but rather it transcends time to us today, and we recognize it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And we pray, Father, that in some way you might accomplish that in our hearts and lives in our midst today. We look to you, Father, as the author and perfecter of our faith, and we ask that you will guide us in our time together. We're grateful for your word, and we pray, Father, that you will change us, that you will transform us by the living and active sword of the word, and we ask for your help to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. The context of this passage, for those of you, many of you have studied the Word of God, you've undoubtedly studied the book of 1 Peter, you know that amongst other things that it was addressed to those who were, as it says in chapter 1 of verse 6, distressed by various trials. gives you kind of a hint of where the book was going, where Peter was going in his one of his primary thrusts of the book. He says also in chapter 4 and verse 12 that they, the original recipients of the book, were not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that was amongst them. And so these were believers who were going through trials, difficult times. I would suggest to you that in many ways we are experiencing things that are heading in that direction. I would never say that we're at the same place. I wasn't there. I think that based on some of what I said, what I've read, that we're not exactly there necessarily. But we can at any time find ourselves in a fiery ordeal. And so if you are there today, then this book in general and what we'll be studying is for you for sure. So I've titled the title of this, The Blessing of Submission and Humility. And I do believe that the context of this is the blessings that flow out of submission and humility. If you publish that in the paper today, if you broadcast that to the culture around us, what would be the general attitude toward hearing something like that? I don't think I sense or see that attitude here this morning, and I wouldn't necessarily expect it because I think most of us who have been around the Bible, been around a church, been around believers very much, very often, we recognize that this is something that is taught in Scripture. So it's not necessarily unfamiliar, but I would suggest that it is fairly unfamiliar in our culture. In fact, in many cultures, these kinds of thoughts are considered like countercultural. They're considered foolish, stupid. You will be taken advantage of if you are a humble and a submissive person. So we know that even though the Scripture teaches this, that it can be a challenge to understand how to implement that into our lives. But I would suggest one of the important things to keep in mind as we move forward is that when you are going through persecution, do you think that the Apostle Peter was introducing new and exciting doctrine to people, or do you think he was pulling them back to the fundamentals of the faith? When you're going through difficult times, you usually pull back to those things that are going to hold you rock solid in the midst of difficulties. And so I think this book is chocked full of stuff like that, where you are, the Apostle Peter is really encouraging people to really focus on those things that are going to hold them steady in the midst of their fiery ordeals. And so I would just suggest that as we look at this passage, that there will be, as an outline, four, perhaps if we have time, a fifth at the end, imperatives, things that are absolutely necessary that we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ must be putting in place in our Christian lives. They are basics, and I would say especially basics for days of difficulty, for times of persecution and trials. So if that's where you find yourself at, then I would suggest to you not just a casual perusing of the book of 1 Peter, but diving in. And as we cover this, just this small snippet this morning, I would suggest that these basics are a must. And that's what these are in the imperative mood. They are absolutely necessary for those who are going to follow Christ, especially in the midst of difficult times. First imperative is followers of Christ, we must be submissive. We must be submissive. Now, I know that word is probably has been misused, abused, misunderstood. For many people, it has a probably a leaves a bad taste in your mouth when you hear it. But that's certainly, I mean, if it's an imperative, it's not the way that it was designed, for sure. But let's look at chapter 5 and verse 5. It starts by saying, you younger men likewise be subject. The word subject also means to be submissive. Well, first of all, it's talking to, it could be interpreted younger, just kind of in general. It's some translations say younger men. In our neck of the woods, we would have said you youngins. And yet, I don't know that that's necessarily our cultural understanding of that, because the context comes from verses 1 through 4, where Peter is exhorting the elders among you as a fellow elder of things that they as elders should be doing. And then it transitions from verse 4 into verse 5 of talking about you younger men, be subject to your elders. Be submissive to your elders. I would submit to you, and I would suggest that it doesn't mean just younger men, although I would say probably younger men. If there's anyone in a culture that's going to have problems with this, it would probably be younger men. But I would also suggest that it could be not just age, it could be younger in terms of maturity. That younger people, younger individuals in terms of those who are under the authority of elders in the church, and you, if you've been around here very long, you know that we have an elder-led fellowship and body. Those who are younger are responsible to be submissive to their elders. Now, this is not a new word in the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 2 and verse 13, it talks about the need to be submissive to governing authorities. Chapter 2 and verse 18, slaves or workers were to be submissive to their masters or their bosses. In chapter 3, a couple of times, wives were to be submissive to husbands. And in the latter part of chapter 3, it says the angels and authorities and powers were submissive to Jesus Christ. So this word has already been used several times in this book. And if we were studying through the book, we would have already hopefully put to rest an understanding of what this word submissive means. It literally means to arrange yourself under. It's the Greek word hupotasso. Many of you know or have heard that word before. And it's a military term. And I honestly feel a little bit awkward standing in front of how many people here have served in the military? Raise your hands. That's a pretty good representation of our group. A good number of our people have served in the military. And it means to line yourself under someone who's above you in authority. So it doesn't mean that they're better than you. Doesn't mean that they necessarily even always have better ideas or better plans and those kinds of things. They have the authority. And in the military, that authority is probably much better understood, and the need of that is better realized by those who are under authority. So coming out of that, we recognize that as leaders in any field, whether it's at work, we just talked about work, home, in a culture, there are various authorities that God has ordained and God has established. And our responsibility, if we are under those, is to hupotasso, or to align ourselves under. And I would suggest to you that in the church that it's no different, that there are authorities, elders in particular, leaders in the church, that the Lord has established as authority in the church. And I think we get a better or a clearer picture of this if you'll flip back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll get a little bit clearer picture, I think, of what the Lord is trying to say as far as those who are younger in the church submitting to those who are in authority in the church. If you'll go down to chapter 13 and verse 17, it says very simply, obey your leaders and submit, there's the word again, submit hupotasso to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, we could obviously spend the rest of the morning just on this, and yet we shouldn't. We can't, because we've got more that we need to cover. But this is a very clear passage of Scripture of some of the challenges that are involved with this concept and this process. First of all, you've got leaders who are under authority and responsibility themselves to keep watch. And that's a burden. I would suggest to you that every Monday we are about that business, in particular, of collectively coming together and thinking about you as a church body and how good of a job are we doing of keeping watch over you. I would also suggest to you that on most Monday mornings, it is, as verse 17 says, let them do this with great joy. That it was with great joy, and I don't see any heads bobbing amongst some of the fellow elders, but I think that they would agree with me that generally on Monday mornings, it's with great joy that we are watching and trying to pay attention to the needs of the flock as shepherds as we meet together, and it's great joy. But it's not always, and I think that it's normal, it's not abnormal, but for those in the body who hupotasso, who submit underneath, you need to understand that it is not for the purpose of wringing you out or to be oppressive, those kinds of things. It is because we have a responsibility that we are seeking to carry out. And I think it's very easily misunderstood, just as it is at work. In a country, in a culture, in the military, it's very easily misunderstood. Why should I submit under that authority? And yet, the Lord has been very gracious to help us to see that it is something that He wants to have happen within the local church. I would also suggest to you, on each one of these, there is a great blessing that goes along with it. Well, and in this passage, it ends by saying, "For this would be unprofitable to you." Now, what's the opposite of unprofitable? Profitable. There is a profit if you do. It's unprofitable if you don't. And I would say most people who would look back, some of us can look back longer than others. I have to actually look quite a ways back to when I was truly under the authority, especially the first time, under the authority of an elder of a local church. Way back in my early 20s, maybe later teens, a long time ago. And one of those elders the Lord used to help lead me and guide me into full-time ministry. Is that profitable for me? Boy, it was such a blessing. I had no idea where I was going and what we were doing. And yet the Lord used the leadership of a local church to help me. And that's just one little tiny snippet out of many things that the Lord has done over the years. It's a blessing. It's a profit. And so even if you don't see it that way, as you grow, as you serve the Lord, we all need protection. We all need help. And just as we're going to talk about next, there are things that we can put on for that protection, but one of those things also is to be submissive to our leaders. Secondly, the latter part of verse 5, if you want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." Now, if you were here, I think most of you were, for the children's time, this is what I was talking about. This literally means to tie a knot. And it has the concept of a slave tying a knot in an apron so that they can get to work for their master. And that is a sense, that takes a sense of humility to be able to do that, to tie that knot, to take up that apron, and to serve and to be under someone else with humility. The word clothe can mean to protect, as with the cloak, as we talked about with humility. Rick read earlier from Philippians chapter 2 that we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves. This concept of humility is a low-mindedness, a deep sense of littleness, as someone once put, that we have a deep sense of our own smallness or our own littleness is a recognition, particularly before a holy God. That is the concept of clothing ourselves with humility. Simply put, the opposite part of that is something that God hates. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. God hates pride. He literally says in his word that he hates pride. Proverbs 8, verse 13, we won't turn there. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverted mouth. The Lord says, I hate. Never a stronger word given in Scripture towards something that we are so prone to be or to do. We should take note, we should sit up and take note, and not only recognize the blessing of humility, but also recognize the danger of its opposite in pride. I'd like to read to you a quote or two. A man by the name of Charles Bridges said, "Pride lifts up the heart against God and contends for the supremacy with him. How unseemly, moreover, it is this sin, A creature, speaking of us, so utterly dependent and fearfully guilty, yet proud in their heart." Pride is such a danger, and yet the opposite of it is truly a friend. Another quote from a man named John Stott, who is one of the key leaders of the biblical counseling movement, has said, "At every stage of our Christian development, pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our greatest friend." So, why wouldn't we want to embrace it? It should be something that we do want to clothe ourselves with, and we do recognize its value, because there is a huge blessing that's attached to it, for sure. If you go back to the text, it says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud. He not only hates it, he's opposed to the proud. And the concept of being opposed is the word picture of a mighty warrior, a leader warrior, coming out with all of his servants in full battle array, standing against me, standing against you. That is God's opposition to pride. He is opposed, totally opposed to the proud, but it says he gives grace to the humble. Anyone here in need of a little more grace? God's unmerited favor, undeserved favor in your behalf, that's what grace is. He is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is every reason in the world for us, from a biblical perspective, to embrace humility. God has not been silent on the contrast between pride and humility. It couldn't be any more stark. And yet, what do we struggle with so mightily? I would submit to you, as I read earlier, a creature so utterly dependent and so fearfully guilty, yet proud in heart. That's us. And we need to be clothing ourselves with humility in order to put to death, to put aside that tendency that we have toward pride. The third must that we must be doing, first of all, we must be submissive. Secondly, we must be putting on or dressing ourselves with humility toward one another, which, by the way, is a horizontal humility toward one another. We're talking this, because there's a second humility that's coming, and it's vertical. This humility is toward one another, and that's what we were reading about earlier, what Rick was reading about in Philippians chapter 2. Thirdly, we must be humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. So humility is mentioned twice in this passage. First of all, on the horizontal level, this is the vertical level. Under God's mighty hand. If you look with me and read verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you at the proper time." So not only do we need to be practicing this toward one another in order not to incur God's opposition and to embrace his grace and his blessings that he desires to flow from it. It also says that we need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. One of the best ways, I think, to demonstrate this or to explain it is through a couple of examples. The first one that came to my mind was Moses. Did Moses and God's people and the Egyptians see God's mighty hand at work as he was preparing to lead them out of the land? Yes or no? Yes, they did. And if you don't know the story, I would encourage you to go back and to read it and to see some of what happened during that time. But most people know of the plagues and those things. But what we tend to forget a little bit was God's people had to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. How did that affect them, especially in the beginning? When Pharaoh got upset, did all their problems just go away, or did they get worse? That's God's mighty hand. Sometimes, as we're following him, it seems like almost that things get worse, that God is using that time to test us, to try us, and we'll see that a little bit more in just a minute. But to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand is so important, because do we know the mind of God? Do we know what he's doing? What we do know is that he's opposed to the proud. We do know that he will give grace to the humble, so we can trust those things. We just don't know exactly when those blessings and those things are going to come. But even in the testing, even in the trials, I would submit to you that those are blessings as well. We must, Moses and the children of Israel are a good example of being under God's mighty hand, not just as his enemy, but even as his children. Sometimes that is a necessary must. If you flip back just one chapter to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for what? Your testing." Is that God's mighty hand? It certainly could be considered part of God's mighty hand in our life. I would suggest to you that Job is a good example of that as well. And for time's sake, we're not going to go back and look at it, but I would encourage you to look at the contrast between chapter 30 and chapter 42, where Job is crying out, not understanding God's mighty hand at work in his life. And then you get to chapter 42, and all of a sudden, Job sees God in a different light. He sees that God has been using this, that he has been working in his life through this awful, terrible, difficult time of testing in his life. And it is no different from us. When we're going through tough, difficult times, we can trust God. And that we need to understand that we are under his mighty hand. Is there a blessing that goes along with that? Oh, yeah. It says in the latter part of verse 6 that he may what? He may exalt you. He may lift you up at the proper time. Now, when's the proper time? Does it say right away? What do we tend to think the proper time is? Sooner or later? Now, sooner for sure, but no. The proper time is God's proper time. And part of the humility of understanding God's mighty hand is letting God be God. There's a song that basically says that. It might even be the title of the song. One of my favorite songs. Not an easy song, especially to practice but let God be God. He is God. He is our God. He knows what's right. He knows what's best for us, and we must humble ourselves under his mighty hand. I can remember the first time I was the owner of and a part owner operator of the farm way back in the early 1980s. I was on a tractor. I had just planted our first field of Milo, and I put it in dust. And for those of you who don't know what that means, it was dry. It was dry in western Kansas, so dry that we could not put the seed in moisture, which means that that seed went into dust and it was not going to grow, and I had my life savings out in that field, in the expenses of that farm. I got off that tractor and I knelt and I wept and I said, God, this is totally yours, because it's nothing. It's in dust. Nothing can happen unless you make it happen. Do you know what happened that summer? It doesn't always work this way. That summer, after we put it in, it started raining and it did what it's doing right now. We had a dry early spring and then it started raining. We raised the best milo we'd ever raised. Oh my goodness. Yeah, praise the Lord. Whoa, for a young man just getting started, it was a time of testing. It was a mighty heavy hand of the Lord to put that in the dust and know that it might not. And if God has still been God, if he wouldn't have, if that's not the way that it would have gone. But I knew that I could trust him, and I just thank the Lord for giving me that confidence at that time and that age. The fourth thing, in addition to humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, is that we must be casting all our anxious thoughts or our cares on him. Let's continue by reading verse 7. It says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Is there anxiety that comes in the midst of walking under the mighty hand of God? In a world that's fallen and very anti-God? Are there cares? Are there anxieties? How many people here today are anxious about something? How many of you here today have something that you could be anxious about, but you're not? I think between those two questions, all of us could raise our hands. We live in a world that naturally brings anxiety to our lives. It just naturally happens. There are things that are so out of our control that we don't know what to do about them. And this verse clearly says that we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. This word cast is only used one other time in Scripture, Luke chapter 19. Interestingly enough, from a word picture perspective, it is used when Jesus asked his disciples to go get the colt of the donkey and bring it. They brought it to him, and you know what they did with their cloaks? They cast them on the donkey. That is the only other word picture that we have in Scripture of this word cast. Throwing cloaks on a donkey. Well, we've got someone much better than a donkey that we can cast our cares on. And that is the powerful, all-knowing, almighty God who has told us to cast our cares on him. I don't care who you are. You might be a dad or a mom, a child or a teen. You might be rich or poor, married or single, employed, unemployed. You might be new to the things of the Lord, or you might be seasoned in the following and serving him. But everybody has something to be anxious about. And in our culture today, it's almost been raised to a status of like a medical condition that we are anxious and therefore I am in trouble. And the difference between those who suffer with anxiety and those who don't are what you choose to do with it. Some people choose to bear it themselves and try to handle it themselves, and some people cast it on the Lord. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that it's always clear or understandable, but I am saying when it comes to the anxious thoughts of our hearts, of our lives, our responsibility is to cast. It's a necessity. In difficult times, in persecution and tough times, it is a necessity to cast our cares on the Lord. What would happen to the medical field if everyone in the world decided to cast their cares on the Lord? What kinds of problems would clear up by being able to do something like that? There's a great example of Scripture. We're not going to take time to go look at it, but it's a wonderful example. And it's two women, Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Do you know that Martha was actually the one who welcomed Jesus to their house? But who was it that was sitting at his feet listening to him? It was Mary, her sister. And then Martha, it says in chapter 10 and verse 40, was distracted. And it says in verse 41, she was worried and bothered by so many things. How many people here are worried and bothered about so many things? We can be so easily like Martha if we're not careful. But Mary, where was she? She was sitting with Jesus, listening. And she chose, he exalted her and said, she's chosen the appropriate thing. When Martha was kind of a little bit miffed at her for not helping. Most of you know and remember that story. But a great example of somebody who could have been distracted just like her sister, but instead she chose the good part, as it says in Scripture. Some of you here today are distracted. You're anxious. You're worried. And why? Perhaps you're hurried and you're bothered. Why? I would suggest to you part of it are just lies that we have heard, that some of them are false doctrine, false beliefs, a belief that somehow your situation is worse than anybody else's, and no one could possibly understand how difficult your circumstances are. Those things are not true, but I've heard them. I've heard them all. And when you live behind something like that, you are not learning to cast, to throw your cloaks of anxiety on the Lord. I really love the last part of verse 7 because it says he cares for you. He cares for you. I don't care who you are here this morning. He cares for you. What a great promise. Is that a blessing? To have the God of eternity, the God of creation care for you? I don't know what your problems, what your needs, what your distractions, what your anxieties are this morning. But God cares for you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these things might seem very foreign and very difficult, and they are, to a lost and dying world. But for those of us who have been trained by these things, some of us perhaps a little better than others, I confess that I've been slow to this table. It's not easy to get there. But for those who have been trained by it, it's such a blessing. And he includes those blessings, those opportunities, things that he's going to do as we've gone through this passage. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you're here today and you have never realized that he died for you so that you could be eternally saved, then you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He has given us his word that you might know him and grow in him. He has given us his church to help teach and guide, but ultimately he cares for you. I don't know what your status is here this morning, but I do know that we have a Savior who cares for you. Father, as we come into your presence and complete our study through the small passage, Lord, we are astounded by the wisdom of your word. We are astounded how different it is from the culture around us. And yet, Father, you are faithful. And you have given us very clear direction for the needs of life. Father, there are some here today that are anxious and concerned and have cares about things in this world. Oh, Father, I pray for each one of them that you'll help them to learn to cast their cares on you because you care for us. Help us, Lord, to put on the clothing of humility, to learn what it means to submit under authority. And Lord, may it be for your honor and glory. But Lord, we know it's not just for that, that there are blessings, there are promises that go with that as well. And I pray, Father, for each believer here, that as they seek to honor you with those things, that you, as you've promised, would just meet them in the process and show them the wisdom of your will and your way. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.